come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
In Matthew 24:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Whoever reads, let him understand." The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Daniel, A Man of Purpose, Prayer, and Prophecy, a teaching through the historical and prophetic book of Daniel. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/women's ministry.
Okay, are we ready for our memory verse? Here we go. This is helpful for me, so I'm just going to share it with you, okay, for this particular verse. But, get that? But the people who know their God will be strong, right? And take action. Okay? That's to help you remember. Okay. Okay, here we go. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. Daniel 11:32b NASB. Let's do it again, all right? But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. Daniel 11:32b NASB. One more time. But the people who know their God will be strong and take action. Daniel 11:32b NASB. Good job. Okay. Okay, now here we go with our Daniel hats, right? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to be a Christian, dare to make it known. Let's do it. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to be a Christian, dare to make it known. Good job.
I just was wondering how you did this week. Wasn't it fun? Yeah, as you read through it, it was so fun, and we all overthought all of it. You know, we all tried to figure out, you try to get through it, and it's all those things that really are not the point. You know what I'm saying? So today, I just, someone encouraged me to share this with you. On Sunday, there is no reason for what happened to me to happen to me. I came home at the end of what we were doing on Sunday, and I was exhausted. There was no reason for me to be exhausted. We had had lunch at a place where we normally have lunch. I ate the same thing that I usually eat. I had coffee, I had my vitamins, I had everything, but I was extremely exhausted. So I laid down on the bed and scared Bill to death. So he was, "Are you okay? You don't do this. What's going on?" So through the night, I went ahead and slept on the couch, and I Every 2 hours, I was awake. All through the night, I got up, I think, at 7. But every 2 hours, I was awake. And then when I got up on Monday morning and just didn't feel like eating, I wasn't sick. I had felt nauseous the day before. But I was very aware that it was a spiritual attack. It was just a very aware that it was a spiritual attack that was going on, that this message would not be brought forth today. So I say all that to encourage you, one, when you feel that way, know that there is a spiritual battle going on, and thou shalt not sweat it, okay? Because it's all going to come together. So, but I knew as I sat on my patio and studied outside all day so that there were no distractions, that the Lord had this message. So, anyway, Lord Jesus, we just come before you, Lord. We know that you have a message for us tonight. We know, Lord, that you are in complete control. We are not fooled by the works of the enemy. We are not swayed by him. We are not distracted by him. We have so many distractions in our lives, Lord, but we will not allow it tonight, Lord. We will hear from you, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this lesson tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to the end of this, and we said last week that 10, 11, and 12 should be read all together. They should be all tied together in the same grouping. Good that we separated it all for you. But 90% deals with the history. 90% of chapter 11 deals with the ancient history of the Greeks. In fact, the first 35 verses, from verse 2 to verse 35, deals with the history of the Greeks. And this portion of our text is called Prophetic Recording of History. Prophetic recording of history. It was prophesied at this time, and we are living in a time that it is in our history. We have seen this portion fulfilled. So God has given us the opportunity to see that this was fulfilled. So it is prophecy that is history. So it's that's what it's called, prophetic recording of history, history before it takes place. We remember that a third of the Bible is prophetic history. Prophecy is given to us with a purpose. There's a purpose why we have prophecy in the Bible. That purpose is 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesies speaks to men to edification, to exhortation, to comfort, and to stimulate to prayer. To stimulate to prayer. And so that word edification is to improve a person morally or intellectually. So edify someone is to improve us morally or intellectually. We never want to look at prophecy in just an intellectual manner. We will miss everything about it. It is a spiritual in nature, and it needs to be looked at that way. And for exhortation is emphatically urging someone to do something. As we look at the prophecies that we have in this text, it emphatically urges us to do something. What does it emphatically urge you to do? Be prepared. Pray. It encourages you to know that God is in complete control. God knows what he's doing. And that comfort, that state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. And number two on that is the easing or alleviation of a person's feelings of grief or distress. Feelings of grief or distress. Do you know you cannot trust your feelings? How long did it take us to learn that we can't trust our feelings? These feelings cannot be trusted. We keep telling ourselves that, and we keep trusting them and finding ourselves in a place where God doesn't have us. So it brings that comfort when we know what God has planned for us. It'll be 200 years before the events would actually happen concerning the Greeks. 500 years and beyond before the events would actually happen in detail. So the first two-thirds of the chapter, as we've already said, from verse 2 to 35, cover the death of Daniel, from the death of Daniel to the birth of Jesus. From the death of Daniel to the birth of Jesus. And the last 10 verses go thousands of years ahead, and many of those haven't happened yet. Those are the ones, those last 10, those are the ones that I don't expect any of us to be around to see it fulfilled. Why do I say that? Because if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and our life is wholly given over to him, we will be going with him when he comes for his church. We will not see this Antichrist. We will not see these things happen. We will not be a part of it. We won't have to. We don't have to figure out the details. The only thing that we need to know is, God, what are you telling me in this section? And so we are prepared for this. This book is not sci-fi. It is not fantasy. It is not Harry Potter magic. These are real-life prophecies fulfilled, being fulfilled, and yet to be fulfilled. That's what this chapter 11 is about. Two-thirds of it is prophetic history, and then the last 10 verses are speaking of the Antichrist. The Old Testament was written in about 1400 BC to 400 BC, and 351 prophecies of the coming Messiah 351 prophecies of the coming Messiah were literally all fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that were written 1,000 years before he was born. 351 of those were fulfilled in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. Completely fulfilled. Literally 100 within the Bible that are speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, coming back to earth after 2,000 years, and the events that are surrounding that time, that event of him coming back, all prophesied beforehand. So because we have seen this first portion, we've seen it prophesied, we've seen it fulfilled, so we know that we can trust these other 10 verses here. We know that what God put down for us, we will be able to believe. But the first part of this chapter, verses 2 through 35, happened during the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew. Those have been spoken of as the 400 silent years of God. And it said that there was no prophet in those days, yet even though the voice of God was silent, the acts of God were made manifest. So God has always been at work. Maybe you haven't heard him. Maybe you didn't. Maybe there wasn't something that was written down in that portion of time, but God is always at work. He's always at work. In those 400 years of what we call the silent years, God was at work, whether or not we heard of what he was doing. So the little boy who said to his mom when she said she wasn't hearing God's voice, he told her to listen more loudly. Listen louder, Mom, listen louder. That's what we need to do. We need to listen louder. But these are the 400 years, those things that were going on during that time. By this time, three waves of Jews had returned and rebuilt in Jerusalem. They had priests. They had temple worship. They had. They were still under the Persians that allowed them the freedom of worship. By the time of Matthew, though, they had already divided into groups. They had divided into sects, S-E-C-T-S, not, you know, yeah, groups of people. And so they had divided up in these different groups. So you had the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And you've all heard these before. I know you've all heard these before. And the Pharisees, who were not fair, you see. There are the other groups that had gotten together, and Hebrew was spoken very little, mostly only by the priests. Greek was the language of the day, so the New Testament was written in the language of the day. So the whole New Testament was written in Greek because that was the language of the day. That was what was going on at that particular time in Matthew. By the time of the New Testament, the Jews had been scattered all over the Roman Empire. They had, and again, the Romans were responsible for building the roadways that took the gospel all across the entire land. So God uses every person, every time, as much as he can for every purpose that he has in mind. And so, chapter 11 is a history that took place during those 400 silent years, that time between Malachi and Matthew. And of course, some of what is in chapter 11, the 10 verses, deal with still future events. Daniel died in 530 BC in Babylon, 500 years before Christ. And chapter 11 was written in 540 BC, which predates all of the events. Now, there has been some talk about the fact that they were so spot on to everything that was going on at that particular time that it had to be written after the event because it was so concise to everything that was going on. So it was believed that, but the problem is that Daniel would have been dead when he wrote it. So there's a problem there. And so we see that pretty clearly. The majority of this chapter is ancient history up to verse 35. The rest is still to come in the future. But like I said, I don't expect us to see the fulfillment of those last 10 verses. I don't expect that we will be here. I don't expect to know who the Antichrist is. I am not looking for the Antichrist. I am looking for Jesus. And we so many times get distracted in all of the stuff and all of the detail of things that we miss what he's trying to tell us, that we don't need to fear because he's got us there in his hand. And so it reveals to us the time of the Gentiles. It reveals to us God's plan of redemption is right here in chapter 11. God's plan for redemption. Ephesians 3:5 explains, which in other ages was not made revealed until it was revealed to the apostles and prophets, that revelation that the Gentiles are invited in. So it wasn't revealed until it was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. They were the ones who would know that the Gentiles are being invited in, and we'll come to the end of that time of the Gentiles. You'll notice that this entire chapter is about that glorious land. When it speaks of that glorious land, what is that glorious land? That glorious land is Israel. That glorious land is particularly Jerusalem. And so all of the wars are going on, and you went, oh, well, so what about the north and the south? And where was the... Jerusalem was always in the middle. Jerusalem was that marking point. There's the north, there's the south. And so I don't know if that's north and south, but, you know, I'm directionally challenged anyway. But you get the picture on that. So verses 2 through 35, here's the deal. Here's the thing that you fretted over. All of verses 2 through 35 can be studied by way of secular history because it's the history of the ancient Jewish or Greeks. So you could have gone to Josephus, you could have gone to any of the other historians, and you could have gotten the same story. You would have gotten it clearly written out to you. The one thing that stood out to me when the daughter was given by her father to the guy, and then he got tired of her and he wanted somebody else, so she went away. The other gal came in, and then the other gal who was sent in to keep peace between the two countries came back in, murdered her husband, murdered the other woman, and defied her father, so, and became her father's enemy. So that's another thing that was happening in chapter 11 during this Greek history. So that was kind of interesting to me. I pointed out because you can never trust trying to bring peace by way of manipulating people's lives. So only God can give us that kind of peace. So there's your study had so much information in it. You had information from Worsby. You had information from other sources. And I know that as you read through that, you were really helped to fill those in. So so I can reinforce the things that you already know. One thing that I would point out is that there have been a number of Holocausts on the Jews. A number of Holocausts on the Jews. There was the attempted Holocaust in Esther by Haman. Haman wanted to put to death every Jew, and we see that that was thwarted. The Holocaust during the time of the Greeks, the Holocaust of the Nazis, and there is a that we are very familiar with. We're still reading about it. There are still people saying that there. Those stories were not true. Unbelievable. When we have footage, we have all of the history, we have it right there, and yet people would argue with whether or not that that was true. Tonight, before I came in, I was listening to the news, and there is an increase in anti-Semitic attitudes. So another Holocaust is on its way. So the Jew has always been the one that people have gone after. But God said that he would always have a remnant. And I'd like to point out in verse 29 that it says, at the appointed time. I want to tell you, God has that appointed time. He knows what is going on. He has every second of our lives put together. He knows. He has us in his hand. He has a plan for us. He has direction for us. We can trust him. We can rest our lives in his hands. We don't need to fret over all of these things. And God is in control. God sets kings in place and he removes kings. God has been known to place evil kings for the purpose of judgment and correction of his children. And I think we only need to just look around a little bit to see that that's true. In verse 35 and onward, it speaks of the time of the end. In the time of the end speaks of that 70th week that we know, that we learn from in chapter 9, that 70th week that all of this stuff is going to take place. We can trust God, we can trust in the character of God. The last 10 verses are a description of the Antichrist. It is a description of the Antichrist. That same description that is in the book of Revelation. You'll see, and also in Matthew, and also in Thessalonians. We'll see how that all ties together. So we have that description of the Antichrist. So looking forward to that time when he would be revealed. We will not be around. Again, I will say we will not be around because we are women who walk with God, because we are women who know God, because we are women who will not turn our backs on God. We will go with him when he comes for his church. And in 1 John 2:18, it says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, those who are against Christ, by which we know that it is the last hour. And we are in the last of the last hours, ladies. We are in the last of the last hours coming leading up to that. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you by any means. And that's what the devil works on, isn't it? He wants to deceive us. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy any good thing. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Have you noticed anything like that happening? Have you noticed groups of people who are more, it's more important for them to be entertained than it is for them to have a relationship with Christ? It is more important for them to have an experience than it is for them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a falling away. It has a hint of spirituality, but it is a falling away. It's a drawing away from Christ. And so that unless that falling away comes first, so it's that's happening, and it has happened. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. That's when he comes and he sits down in the seat and causes himself to be as God. And Daniel 9:24 tells us that it will take place in the 70th week, that last 7 years. The Antichrist will he'll be a dictator who will have all authority, much like Nebuchadnezzar, much like Alexander the Great, much like Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who were all dictators. He will be given to self-promotion. He will be given to self-promotion by every means possible. I believe that the Antichrist will be on Twitter. I believe that the Antichrist will be on Instagram and Facebook and FaceTime and TV and radio and flyers and books and every means possible. And if there's anything electronic else that I don't know about or I haven't said, he's going to be on that too, because it's all about self-promotion. He wants the place of God. People will be deceived as they were with Hitler. I just finished watching the Bonhoeffer DVD. But it was amazing to see how people were deceived. People were so easily deceived. But you know what? They were just people, just like us. We can be easily deceived. And so they were easily deceived. This time will last for that 7 years that we talked about. Now, here's a few things that are, I believe these to be true. I throw them out to you to see if this is what God is speaking to you as well. I believe that the Antichrist will be Jewish. Here's why. You know that Hitler's mother was Jewish, and he hated the Jewishness of himself. And that's why he went after the Jews. I believe that the Antichrist will be Jewish because of the way that he will let them set up everything in the temple. He will know everything that's going on in there. I believe that he will know these things. I believe him to be Jewish. It says in our text and in different areas of the New Testament that he will be he will not be a what is it about women? He will not be he will not regard women. So I'm looking at that, and I've read a bunch of stuff on it, and I throw this out to you. So he either is so into himself that he doesn't regard women at all. He's not interested in women, or he's homosexual, or he isn't attracted to the Jewish woman because out of the Jewish woman would come the Messiah. I believe that there's a chance that that would be the reason, because he believes himself to be the Messiah. He himself is Antichrist, against Christ. He will have no religion. Self-promotion only. Verse 38, he will enforce one world religion, one world government, and one world banking. the one world religion would be a state of religion which he would be the head of. He'll make it look good. Religion looks good. Religiosity looks good. I'm so religious. It has the same look that drew people away from the beginning of time. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because it all looks good. The same thing that happened from the very beginning in the garden. Those things that happened at that time. And so, it will look good. So verse 39, with Satan's help or Satan's possession, what he calls the foreign god in this portion, he'll deceive with flattery and gain power through a false peace. Through a false peace. You know that there is no peace outside of God. There is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. We can rest in his peace. And so, in verse 40, he'll make a peace treaty with Israel, but then will come the chaos after that. Like Antiochus Epiphanes, he will carry the war right into Jerusalem. Perhaps a coalition of nations will come up against the Antichrist. They will lose. Verse 41, they'll all be defeated, and there will be no more treaties. And he will break the covenant with the Jews because he will own everything, including Jerusalem. Have you heard about the fact that in 2030, you will have nothing and you will be happy? That's the phrase. That's what it's talking about right there. And it's happening today. That's what we're setting toward. It's happening today in the day that we live in. What an amazing time that we live in. Antichrist wants what belongs to Christ. And that's what it has been from the beginning with Satan. It says that he won't touch Edom, Moab, or Ammon. Why is that? Those places are in modern-day Jordan. What else is in modern-day Jordan? Petra is there. And in Petra, that's the place that it's believed that they will run to. God tells us in different scriptures that when you see the abomination of desolation sitting in the Holy of Holies, run. It says, don't come off of your housetop and go into your house. It says, get off of your housetop and run. It says, pray that you are not with child. Pray that so you're not pregnant. Pray that you're not nursing. Pray that it's not on Sabbath day, so that we know that this is to the Jews that he's speaking. And it is believed that they would run to that place in Petra, that rock city, that place that has one entrance and one exit. It's only one way. So nobody comes in without somebody seeing you come in. There is protection in that area. I believe that God set it up through his prophecies that that place would be a place that would not be overcome by the enemy. It would be that place that they would run to. And so in verses 42 and 43, we see the southern flanks that are moving in on them. And then the last army comes from the east to the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16:16. The Battle of Armageddon. Now in Hebrew, Armageddon is Hamageddon. It has an H in front of it. I cannot speak Hebrew at all. And I don't have enough in my throat to be able to get that H out right. So, but the H-A-R at the front of it means mountain, and Megiddo means slaughter. So it literally means, Armageddon literally means a mount of slaughter, where the most horrendous conflict in human history will occur. Alexander the Great... He would just turn over in his grave if he'd calling him Alex like that. Alexander the Great once looked at Armageddon and said, this would be a great battleground. I wonder if he knew that he was speaking prophecy, that that battle would go on there in Armageddon. It's at this spot that the Antichrist will call the armies of the world together for the purpose of destroying Israel in her land. He wants to take everything that belongs to God. The prophet saw many of the details of this military gathering in the last days, and those portions are found in Joel chapter 3, 1 and 2, Joel chapter 3, 12 through 14, and Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. Now in verse 45, before the battle could get underway, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear, and the Antichrist, in this verse, it says, none shall help him. The battle belongs to the Lord. Just when it seems as if that city would be destroyed by the Antichrist, against whom no nation could stand, he comes to his end by means of a single stroke of divine judgment by the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself will come and fight. The Antichrist, along with the false prophet, will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. No man is a match for the Antichrist, but the Lord himself will bring him to his end. For 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. In Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. We are living in the last days. All of the first part of Daniel and everything that we've read prior to this time that was prophesied in Daniel has all come to pass. Why would we question these last 10 verses? This will come to pass. But how am I concerned at it? Look at the days that we're living today. We're living in a time when a bill has been passed that says that when a child up to 28 days old, when it dies, there will be no investigation as to what killed it. That's the day we're living in right now. It's no longer, the enemy is no longer content with just killing babies in the womb. He wants to keep them from being alive at all. That's the day that we're living in. We've locked God out of our schools, out of our board meetings, out of our government, out of some churches. There are wars and rumors of wars, as it said it would be in the last days. There'll be one world banking is available today. Right now, today. How do you think that in Canada, when the truckers got their banking accounts closed, it was because of the one world banking system that is going on right now, today in the world? So, there is anarchy, there's confusion, there's homelessness, there's crime, there are murders for no reason. Have you seen any of them? You saw them in the news. You saw somebody hit somebody else just because they were standing there. They didn't even have an argument. Just walk up and kill somebody and walk away. It says that would happen in the last days. And it's going to happen more and more and more. So why do I tell you this? To make you fearful? No. We should be afraid. We should be afraid that there is going to be somebody who is going to be left behind who will live through that or will die in that. That our hearts should be so given to others, to preaching the gospel, to sharing the gospel, to giving the gospel to the people that we're around in any way that we can. how should we then live? 1 Peter 3:10-11. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Holy conduct and godliness. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let's put others first. Let's serve one another. And let's pray. There are going to be people that we've shared the gospel with up to this point. We've shared the gospel with them before. And we've shared everything that we know to share. But we must invest that time in the prayer closet for that person. When we can no longer say something, we can do work in our prayer closet that we can't do anyplace else. We release the Holy Spirit in their lives to bring them to a place of repentance before the Lord. So many things are taken care of in our prayer life. In our prayer life, why is it in our prayer life that it is so hard for us to continue to pray? I know I'm not alone in this. You sit down to pray. You stand to pray. You lay to pray. You try to do whatever you can to bring your attention into that prayer. And what happens? This comes to mind. That comes to mind. The other thing comes to mind. And we're distracted by all kinds of things. No matter what's around us, even if our eyes are closed, we're seeing something that we saw before and we have something to worry about or something like that's going on. How is it that we can scroll through Instagram for 20 minutes, learning things, seeing things, disagreeing with things, laughing at things, all kinds of things happening, and 20 minutes is gone, and we have not been distracted from that Instagram for 1 second. We need to pray like we're looking at Instagram and center in on what God has for us. God is requiring something more of us, ladies. We are women of God. We have a ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. And that ministry is to preach Christ to every person that we possibly can in any way that we can. And like I said, there will be people that we can't talk to. You know what? I don't know how you feel about Will Smith, and I quite honestly don't care. But I've been praying for Will Smith for a number of years. Just as I prayed for Daryl Strawberry, I've told you that before. I've been praying for Will Smith. And he has recently made a turn in his life. And then this happens. Could it be God that's removing him? Could it be God that's speaking to him right now? Could this be an answer to my prayer? Pray for people. I will never meet Will Smith. I will never write to him. He will never write to me. He will never call me. I will never call him. I don't really want to talk to him. But God is doing a work in him simply because it's a request according to God's will that Will Smith come to know Jesus. So I can pray in confidence for people that I don't know from Adam. We can pray for people that we see walking down the street. I'm still praying for a lady that I met in Sydney all those years ago. She's a prostitute. I don't know whatever has happened to her. I don't know if I'll see her in heaven, but I still pray for her today, because God has still put her on my heart to pray. Let's pray like we're watching Instagram. Let's get lost in our prayers for others. Let's learn in our prayers. Let's rejoice in our prayers. Let's laugh in our prayers. Let's cry in our prayers. Let's mourn for the things of this world in our prayers and be used by God. Let's draw people to Jesus. and let's be more. Let's be all that we can be for Christ. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful. I thank you, God, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, with a thankful heart, for the things that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, that we have this place to meet in. I thank you, Lord, for air conditioning. I thank you, Lord, for sound that works, for what's going on over the airways, Lord, that people are seeing this right now. I thank you, Lord, that the lights are on. I thank you, Father, that you have provided security for us out front. Lord, that you have provided people for hospitality. And thank you, Lord, that you have provided greeters for us so that everyone feels welcome. Thank you, Lord, that you have you've given us a worship leader that takes us into your presence, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've gone before us and that you have blessed us with every blessing, Lord. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us, Lord, to pray like you want us to pray. Pray like we really mean it, Lord. Pray that it's not like something that we just do. We don't just pray. Lord, that we would be women of prayer, intercessors, Lord, that our hearts would be so in tune to yours that in the middle of the night when we wake up, we know exactly what we're praying for. We know why we're awake. Sometimes we lay there and I don't know why I was awake. Lord, you have given us wisdom during those times. Help us to listen to you carefully and that you would be glorified, Lord, through it all. We look, Lord, for your coming and help us to be people that know how we ought to live. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.